Amen. They'll just let anybody talk up here, won't they? That was pretty amazing. Well, I've already spoken to a couple of you, so if you get to go to lunch early, I guess that'll be okay with some of you because I'm extremely nervous. I'm used to being in the background behind the piano, kind of hiding back there doing my own thing, so I'm not used to being in front of a lot of people, so just bear with me. A lot of you know that I just got back from a discipleship training conference in Nashville. Got to go to a beta conference that Lifeway held. I heard something there that was pretty cool. I've already shared it with some of our college students and young adults that meet at my house on Sunday night, so excuse me if you get to hear it again, but you're going to get to hear it again. All right, this is not in the Bible, so this is the parable of the fishermen. Now, it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. And the fish were hungry. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to go about fishing. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. They sponsored costly nationwide and worldwide congresses to discuss fishing and to promote fishing to hear all about the ways of fishing, such as new fishing equipment and whether any new bait was discovered. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, was fish. All the fishermen seemed to agree what was needed was a board which would challenge fishermen to be faithful in fishing. The board was formed by those who had great vision and courage to speak about fishing, to define fishing, and to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors lived. Large, elaborate, and expensive training centers were built whose purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology. But the teachers, however, did not fish. They only taught fishing. Some spent much study and travel to learn the history of fishing and to see far places where the founding fathers did great fishing in the centuries past. They lauded the faithful fishermen of years before who had handed down the idea of fishing. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish, and they went off to foreign lands to teach fishing. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen clubs. They anguished over those who were not committed enough to attend the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the master who said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men"? Imagine how hurt some were when one day a person suggested that those who don't catch any fish really were not fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if year after year he or she never catches a fish? Is one really following if he or she isn't fishing? So I heard that story. I think that was, we left on Wednesday, and that was the, I guess I heard that Tuesday. Yep, I left Wednesday, heard that story Tuesday. The guy that told that story, his name was Alan Taylor. Alan Taylor, you may have seen some of his books. He's kind of the Lifeway Sunday school person, written several books about Sunday school and how to use that as kind of your discipleship avenue or headquarters, whatever you want to say. But anyways, he told that story, and I was like, yeah, okay, Alan, that's great for you to say that. I've heard that a lot. You know, I've heard that throughout my life. You know, you're supposed to be a fisherman. You're supposed to go out there, and you're supposed to catch the people that are out in the world. So I was like, I went to bed that night. Every night I went to bed very early. When I'm not with my wife, I tend to go to bed about 7, apparently. Didn't know that about myself until this trip. So anyways, went to bed pretty early, got up that next morning. Now, I had to be packed because I had to catch a plane. Now, that's all I'm worried about is I need to get on a plane and get back home. I'm not really worried about anything else other than getting on the plane. Check out of my hotel because I've got to leave before the conference is over. I got to leave before checkout time. And I walk out the door, there's Alan Taylor sitting on a park bench in front of the hotel leading a man to Christ. My heart sunk down in my chest, needless to say, because he was fishing. He wasn't just talking about it. So anyways, before I get started, I want to go ahead and pray. I want to pray that God will speak through me and that y'all will completely remove me from your sight. I don't want to be seen. I don't want to be heard anything from me. I want God to speak through me. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for this awesome opportunity to even be able to be in your presence. God, I'm a horrible sinner. And for you to use people like us is amazing. So God, just be with this time. Remove me from the sight of these people. And please speak through me. Lord, I believe and I know that you equip the obedient. So Lord, equip me right now. In your holy name I pray. Amen. All right. So my first note, I'm probably not going to look at these much, so I'm sorry about that, but first note says to go to the next slide. All right. That works. Look at that. That's awesome. All right. So I was laying in bed. I couldn't go to sleep for anything. I mean, I'm like, seriously, 12 o'clock passes, 1 o'clock passes, 2 o'clock passes, or 2 o'clock. So I'm sitting here trying to figure out, you know, why I can't go to sleep, and I finally just decide to be still and quiet, and all I hear is, what are you here for? What are you here for? And it's almost audible. It's almost audible. I can hear it. What are you here for? So me realizing that I haven't spent any time with God, pretty much all day long, figured out pretty quick it was God waking me up saying, what are you here for? Of course, my response to God at the time was, well, trying to sleep. That's really what I'm here for. But I, you know, I quickly gave in, and so he reminded me of the story of the rich young ruler. This is something that I just listened to on YouTube. I was following a guy named Clayton Jennings, a very powerful speaker. And it reminded me of what this young man was really coming to Jesus with and what he was coming to Jesus for. And I'm going to take a little bit different approach to telling this story. I know I'm going back and forth. I'm sorry about that. If y'all can just fix your eyes on the moving target. I'm going to take a little different approach of telling the story because I want to tell it through one of the disciples' eyes. So the first scripture I want you to turn to is going to be Luke 5, And then we're going to be looking at 27 through 31. This is the calling of Levi. When I hear that there's only two more pages being turned, I'll continue. No, I'm just joking. All right, so the calling of Levi. I'm reading out of the NIV version because I have a hard time comprehending anyways. So verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call, or I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." All right, so let's talk about Levi for a minute. you're gonna see this story in three different gospels. You're gonna see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, Mark and Luke take a different kind of approach to this whole thing. Mark and Luke call this tax collector Levi. Now, I'm assuming this is out of respect because Levi is a Jew, and of course, his proper name would be Matthew. This is the Matthew that wrote Matthew in the Bible. So, Levi, or Matthew, was a tax collector. Now, let me explain a little bit about what tax collectors are. This isn't the Liberty person down the road dancing at the side of the road trying to get you to pull in, you know, to come do your taxes. Most people today, if you claim very little on your, you know, on your taxes, on your paycheck, you're looking to get money back at the beginning of the year rather than having to pay taxes. Not in this day and time. Now, there's two different kinds of tax collectors. Levi, however, was the worst kind of tax collector. Levi wasn't somebody that you came to and you paid taxes on what you earned that year. Levi's the type of person that's carrying this booth around, boom, setting it up on a road. All of a sudden, you got to start paying taxes to me. Now, you could be a farmer traveling this road for 10 years doing your, imagine this is your road to go sell your crop at market, and all of a sudden there's a toll road, but your toll's not going to fix up the road. Toll's just basically just, thank you for paying your taxes today. So, I would assume that Matthew was pretty wealthy, considering that he had the legal right to take whatever he wanted from you. If you refused to take to give, he had the legal right to take everything you had. So people didn't like him. You could probably associate a tax collector in this day and time about the same way that you could associate a prostitute. That's about how closely related they were. All right. So, being that, Jesus comes to Matthew. Jesus says, "Follow me." He gives up everything that he's doing to follow Jesus, and he goes. So, this is a pretty huge thing because Matthew's got wealth, he's got everything that he needs. And not only that, Matthew's so excited about it. He's so excited about Jesus that he brings all of his sinner friends with him and holds a banquet for Jesus. That's how excited he was. The transformation was real. Now, if you look at Matthew's gospel, he calls himself by name. He calls this tax collector Matthew. Matthew writes his book to the Jewish people of the time because Matthew wants them to understand how awesome this transformation was. He wasn't ashamed of his name. He wasn't ashamed of what he had done because he wanted the people that were reading his words to know how real the transformation was. He didn't want to hide from it. He didn't want to hide the fact that he was a tax collector and he had all these friends. I mean, could you imagine the day you got saved if you invited every lost person that you knew to church? That's what he did. He wanted everybody that he knew to know the same Jesus that he knew. So, before we go into the story of the rich young ruler, let's remember from the scripture that I read at the beginning of the service, the scripture of Levi, Jesus' ministry was one of recovery, not quarantine. He didn't come to hide the word somewhere so nobody could hear it. He wanted people to come to him and people to be broken. I mean, look at the scripture we read this morning. The man that beat his chest, the man that beat his chest and came before God, he was broken. That was a parable that Jesus gave from his own lips. He wants us to come to him broken. He wants us to come with a broken heart because that's who he's come to save. He didn't come to save the self-righteous. All right, so let's get into it. We're going to read it out of Matthew's gospel. Go into Matthew 19, 16 through 26. Some translations might have rich young man. Some translations might have rich young ruler. Verse 16, now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Now, this you could tell off the bat this is not a Roman ruler because a Roman ruler would not have dressed Jesus as teacher. They would not have. So this is probably a Jewish ruler in a local synagogue that has come to Jesus. Verse 17, this is Jesus saying, "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." Rich young ruler says, "Which ones?" "Do not murder." Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, and do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go. Sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. All right. So, in verse 16, right out of the bat, what do we see? The rich young ruler is wondering what he can do. He's not there seeing what Jesus can do for him. So, this is his first mistake. You know, the rich young ruler is probably there seeking, you know, is there some kind of offering? Is there some kind of tithe that I can get to you? Because this man has plenty of it. So he's wondering, can I buy my way into heaven? Is there some kind of magic thing that I can do to have eternal life? This is a huge, huge misunderstanding of what Christ came to do for us on the cross. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can do. So, this man had everything that he needed. He had wealth, fame, fortune. So, why would he come to Jesus? We're all born with a void in our life, a void that only Jesus can fill. Now, do we try to fill that void with other stuff? Oh, heck yeah. I mean, how many of us run around all day long and then you get to the end of your day and you're like, whoa, what just happened? I got up, I went to work, I might have had time to eat lunch. Now I went home, I had dinner, I got the kids in bed. Now I'm sitting here going, what happened throughout my day? Well, yeah, we can fill our day with busyness all we want, but if we miss the point, there's still going to be that void. Even us as Christians could still have that void if we neglect Jesus all day long. I told you, he woke me up in the middle of the night. He wouldn't let me go to sleep. There was a void. He knew he needed to fill something in my life, so he woke me up to do that. Now, we can choose or not choose to hear that. We could choose or not choose to listen to Jesus, but he's always there. He's not the one that's not showing up for us. We're the ones not showing up for him. So, verse 17, Jesus replies and asked, why are you asking me what is good? There's only one that is good. Keep the commandments if you want eternal life. Now, let's not misunderstand this. Jesus is not saying that we have to keep the commandments to have everlasting life. He's trying to point out to this man that this is impossible to do without Jesus. This is impossible to do without me. So you know what? You want eternal life? You want everlasting life? Then keep all the commandments, because apparently this is what you want to hear. So he lists off six. I'm not sure why Jesus listed off these particular six, but I would have an idea that this particular man, there's probably a few of these that he didn't keep. But with arrogance, he says, well, I've kept these. What else do I still lack? So, this man comes to Jesus justifying himself. He's not there to receive anything that Jesus has given or done or is there to do. He is actually coming to Jesus justifying his place for eternal life. Now, this man, you can clearly see, did not know who Jesus was. If he did, he sure would not be responding in the way that he is here in front of Jesus. So, took a position of pride and basically answered him with confidence, knowing that Jesus would probably respond back to him going, oh, well, great job, man. I didn't know that you had kept all those. I guess you're going to get eternal life now. Golly, all these other people, they've just been sinning. And you've got it right, man. But that's not what happened. So after the man does this, Jesus quickly reminds him what's really standing in the way of him and glory. In verse 21, Jesus tells the man, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Now, don't miss what I'm about to say. But Jesus said, then come follow me. So it had nothing to do with his possessions. Does Jesus want us to have nice things? Absolutely. He wants us to have great things. John 10:10. The thief comes to only steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes so that we may have life and have it to the full. He wants us to have nice things. He just doesn't want us to have nice things before him. That's the problem. So, this man comes to Jesus. He hears this. Now, this is what I've got to do to get eternal life. Now, this man has come to Jesus, and he has basically said, what do I have to do? Well, Jesus is telling him what he has to do. But why does he not want to hear this answer? Why does he not want to do this particular thing? Because he thought that there was some easy way in. It's easier than what Jesus is saying here. All you've got to do is follow him. All you've got to do is believe. All you have to do is make sure that he's the love of your life, because he wants all of you. Because he has given you all of him. And all he wants is the same in return. So, what does the man do? After the man heard this, he left sad because he had great wealth. He left sad. He knew in his heart what he heard was the truth, but instead of listening, he did not. Now, if you look at Mark's account of what happened, in Mark 10:21, it kind of describes Jesus' demeanor towards the man. Jesus says, or in Mark it says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said." Jesus didn't want this young man to walk away from him. But there was nothing that Jesus could say further than what he had already said to the man. It's our choice. It was his choice to walk away. Jesus doesn't want us to walk away. Jesus was sad that this young man walked away. So, the young man was not able to give up his first love in order to fall in love with Jesus. So the question is, what are we here for? Are we here to see what we can get out of this? Are we here to see if there's some kind of status, some kind of, are we trying to justify our position with Jesus? Like, Jesus, look what I've done. Look at all of this that I've done. And all Jesus is saying, that's great. I want you to love people. I want you to love me. Because if you love me, the rest is going to come. Remember how immediate it was for Matthew and how excited he was to share it with everybody that he knew. He wants to do the same in our lives. He wants us to transform. I heard this word, transformational. I shared this with the staff at our little retreat that we had, but the word is transformational. And the definition of the fake word is transformation only takes place when there's action behind it. So, what are we here to give Jesus? Are we here to beat our chest and tell Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner. All I want is for you to love me. All I want is for you to just put your overwhelming grace on me. Are we here with a broken heart before Jesus, or are we here telling Jesus what we've done to earn some sort of status or some kind of grace that he's just offered with nothing from us? So we're going to have an invitation. You know, whatever your response to Jesus is up to you. But I could tell you one thing. Jesus is just looking at us, waiting on us to come to him. It's not the other way around. He's here. He's right here, right now. He's in this building. And you can only ignore his knock for so long before he just reaches out there and he does something in your life that's just going to drop. Don't wait for that to happen. I did that. So all he wants is for us to love him. And because that's all he's done for us. So let's pray.